Moms, you are very blessed. Mothers in general are blessed, but you guys are just special because you're part of our family here. And so we bless you today on this Mother's Day. Okay. Let me start with a question. And this is just a show of hands. You don't have to actually answer, but just by a show of hands. How many of you have someone in your life that you consider a dear, lifelong, permanent friend? Okay? If you have that, then consider yourself in the minority, because there have been a number of studies over the years that have shown some statistics that are a little startling. Over an average lifetime, we each have and develop more than 400 friendships. I'm not talking about people that check on Facebook that they friended you, right? That's not what I'm, that doesn't count. I'm talking about people that you have known personally, have developed a relationship with, more than 400 of those over a typical lifetime. Okay, and it varies. Some people are much more friendly than others. Of those, the statistics show that about 29 can be called real friends, friend friends, not just acquaintances. And of those, only 5 or 6 are lifelong friends who last the distance, basically are there for you whatever happens. And some say that there may be even less than that. You can probably count them on one hand. That's what Patty's mom used to tell her. If you have that many friends, then you're blessed. So why is this important? Why do we care about that? Well, it turns out that human beings are very social animals, and friendship is an important part of that being. There's elements that we need to have friendship to be able to thrive as human beings. We're herd animals in a sense. Many people are. Friends provide support in bad times. They're there when things aren't going right. You've got somebody to turn to really share that moment with, if you will. Sometimes on the other side, they celebrate good times with you without envy or jealousy that you have been blessed. So a friend who comes in and you have a new job or promotion at your job, and then the other people come in, and if they're your friends, they're going to rejoice with you. They're not going to say, it should have been me. That's not a friend. Friends can also help an individual increase their sense of belonging and purpose. Why are we here? Well, your friends can share in that, and you can share those thoughts and those desires and what God is doing with you. That's another thing that friends can do for us. Friends are faithful to you. They're willing to see past our frailties and our failings to our true self. They're the ones who know me as me, not a facade, not something I put on a Sunday morning or at the work or anything like that. They know who I am. A friend is someone you are comfortable talking to at many levels, from just small talk in the morning, hi, how you doing today? Good to see you again. To those deep needs and fears that you can discuss with them in confidence, knowing that it's just going to be between you two. A friend is someone you can trust. They're also someone you can reach out to at any time that there is a need, and they'll respond. Now, you realize, of course, that you can't make an old friend. That doesn't work that way. You make friends, and you keep your friends, and then time does the rest. So those of us who are older have the advantage that we have perhaps old friends. Not necessarily old in age, but we've known them for a long, long time, and they have withstood that test of time. So you can see with these sort of standards of what a real friend is, that bar is set fairly high. The problem with humans is that they're human. And this is one of the reasons why it's hard for us to sometimes find that kind of a friend. The true, lifelong friends that are willing to listen, willing to share in trust and confidence with you. It's a two-way conversation with friends. Those human flaws of selfishness or irreverence, a lack of trust in others, sometimes willingness to violate confidences, these kind of things, these characteristics that are so human make it difficult to find a true friend. Basically, what happens is that man operates across a wide spectrum. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a lesson now that those of you who are in the prophecy class have heard before. We work in our natural mind. We're human beings. We have thoughts and we have the ability to have logic and meet other people and do those things in our natural mind. We also have a soulish mind, our emotions. Our emotions react with other people and interact with other people. You can read other people's emotions sometimes. If they're happy and joyful, when Amos is out here and he's showing joy, you can't help but smile because your soul sees that, and the laughter of a child is something that's just contagious. And at the far end, we seek the mind of Christ, that spiritual mind within us that God gives us when we are his people and we've accepted him as Lord and Savior. Now we start to see things through his mind, through his eyes, through his heart, and people that we run into look differently to us when they also are believers in particular. The other end of the spectrum, you get into the carnal mind. You get into the reprobate mind that are those people who have turned away from God and refuse to have anything to do with what God is telling them. Stay away from that end. But people that are in that neck of the woods are hard to bond with. They're hard to come close to, especially when you're a believer and you're working up in this other end. And that is an anathema to God. That's a big word that means God don't like that. He wants you to stay away from it. And so it's hard to deal with those people. So on the human sense, that's what's going on. That's what's happening with all of that. Fortunately, God doesn't suffer from these human weaknesses. He has infinite knowledge and wisdom. God's mind is infinite. We can't comprehend infinity. We just, human beings just can't comprehend that. Mathematically, yeah, you can do it, but what? Picture it in a box. No, the box, just there's no box because it's bigger than any kind of a box can be. Think of the universe, and that's finite compared to God. He has infinite knowledge and wisdom, and he also has infinite love. And that's something that also boggles the mind. He gave his son and let him die a horrible death on a cross so that we can have fellowship with the Lord. That's what we're going to talk a second about. The measure of love and how love can be measured. God's love is infinite. And he has no carnal side at all. Sin and God cannot exist in the same place at the same time at all. The smallest light dispels all the darkness. And so there is no carnal end of the scale for God. He's always up at this other end over here. Now, what does that mean? It has been said to have a friend, you have to be a friend. God does that for us to perfection. God is perfect in every way. Remember that Jesus said when he was talking to his disciples in the upper room, and we find this in John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus went to the cross and gave up his life. They didn't take his life. He gave up his life. And he gave it up for his friends. And we're going to talk in a second about who those are that he was talking about. It was more than the 11 or 12 that were sitting around the table with him, munching matzahs. Okay. So God shows his love for us. He demonstrates that he wants to be our friend. But can we be friends with God? Well, the Bible says yes. And I want to, hopefully you'll see that by the time we're done today. So go way back to Genesis, and we find in the Adam and Eve in the garden, God walked in the garden with them. In Genesis 3:8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. This is right after they met with the little snaky guy. Yeah, the devil. Yeah, Satan. But the point was, he was there face to face with them in the garden, walking with them. He had a relationship with Adam and Eve. They were created by him out of the dust of the earth, but they were created for fellowship with the Lord. Now, they did some things that were not too smart, and they got cast out. But that was where the first indication that God is willing to have a very personal friend-type relationship with human beings. Roll forward a little bit to a gentleman named Abraham. Abraham had a very special covenant relationship with God. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6 and 7, it says, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God of heaven? And do you not rule over all of the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? That's referred to in the book of James, in chapter 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And that quotes Genesis 15:6. So James is quoting the Old Testament scriptures there, referring to Abraham as a friend of God. And we all know about King David. King David was quite a character. Very choppy past. He was up again and down again. He was in God's favor, he was out of God's favor. He did good things, he did bad things. But David was, above all, a man after God's heart. Acts 13:22 says, He raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. We're going to come back to the idea of doing all my will as well. That's another point that we want to talk about today a little bit. What does that mean? But David sought after God's heart. God's heart is over here on this end of the spectrum. It's not just his mind, but it's, you know, God is spirit. We are made after him in a body, soul, and spirit. And our soul is the seat of our emotions, the heart that we talk about collectively, sort of euphemistically, as the seat of our emotions. That's towards the spiritual side of things. And we want to seek God's heart with our heart. That's what it means to be a friend with him. It may be a little bit of a hard concept for some of you to have an intimate relationship with God, the creator of the whole universe. I mean, I'm just a little person here on this little tiny planet outside of a small little star, outside of a Milky Way galaxy, which is part of a whole universe. If you think about it in terms of the scale of things, we're nothing. We're a speck of dust compared to God. So how can we be friends? I mean, isn't that a mismatch? That's a big mismatch, you would think. But you're forgetting that God has infinite love And that means you can divide up infinity in a bunch of different ways, and he can give infinite love to each one of you and still have love left over. That's how the math works. God is so much greater than us. He outclasses us in every way we could imagine. And God understands that. When you look through the Old Testament, you have to look a little bit to find those references to people, human beings, who are friends of God. So God said, all right, I'm going to give you a different way to become friends with me. And this is one of the reasons that he sent his son to dwell among us as a human being, because we can relate to a human being. It's just a little hard sometimes to relate directly to this God that's out there someplace. Proverbs 18:24 says, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. When that young man was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago to a young woman named Mary, and his earthly father was a carpenter from Nazareth, he grew up in wisdom and in favor with God and man. We've heard that before. But along the way, in his short 33 plus years on this earth, he made many friends. I picture Jesus, and I love the way that The Chosen portrays him, the actor that they picked to choose to do that in the series The Chosen. If you haven't watched that, you need to. It's really, really well done. Because it shows him as a human being. It shows him smiling and laughing and loving kids and making stuff out of wood. Yeah, he was a carpenter. He didn't stop doing that completely. I love the one scene where the kids show up at their camp and the disciples are on the road to Jerusalem and he's making toys for the kids. He's making little things for them out of wood. He's a carpenter. Why not? And he loved kids. Sure, he's going to do that. One specific friend that's mentioned in the New Testament is a guy named Lazarus. In John 11, verses 5 and 11, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. And these things he said, this is now when he was given word that Lazarus had died. And these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And of course the disciples say, no, Lord, he's not sleeping, he's dead. He's been in the ground for 4 days. But we all know how that story works out. They roll the stone back, and he calls him out. Lazarus, come forth. And he does. Whoa. Now, if we think back to what a true friend is like and what a true friend does for us in this relationship that we develop, how does Jesus line up with that? Let's look at that for a second. First, they provide support in bad times. Well, I just talked about him being friends with Mary and Martha. Do you think maybe he supported them in their bad time when Lazarus died? Well, yeah. He raises Lazarus from the dead. That's pretty strong support in my book. Friends sometimes celebrate good times with us. The first recorded miracle that Jesus made was what? Wine at a wedding. He was at a party. And they ran out of booze. And so he came in. And his mom, of course, his Jewish mom, laid the guilt on him and all that stuff. You know, they do that. And so he went in and he made water into wine. And it was the best wine that they had had the whole day. So I can picture him celebrating with them, with the family there, sharing in their good times. We said before that friends increase an individual's sense of belonging and purpose. Well, let's look at what Jesus told Paul on a road to Damascus when Paul heard this voice, fell off his horse, and was blinded. Acts 26:16, it says, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." Paul was on a mission, he thought, to Damascus to round up all those Christian people and bring them to the authorities because there was an oppression going on. There was what the Russians called against the Jews a pogrom. That's the same thing that was going on to the Christians with the Jewish leadership. Paul was part of that. He was instrumental in that. He brought and bragged about how many he was bringing to the authorities. And then on the road to Damascus, as he's on his way to round up a few more of them, he encounters the risen Lord. But Jesus says, not just stop doing what you're doing. He says, I have a purpose for you. And that moment in time changed his life and changed the course of history for all of us, because Paul then went on to start planting churches everywhere he went in the known world at that time, all around the Roman Empire. And we are beneficiaries today here at New Covenant of what he did. That's giving somebody a purpose. That is supporting them in what they do. And not only right at that moment, but things that I will tell you. So he and Jesus stayed in contact for the rest of Paul's life. And even now, you can be sure that they're up there together, reminiscing. Look what happened to the apostles after the ascension of Jesus. When Jesus rose from the dead, stayed with them for 40 days, and then ascended into heaven bodily, they were left alone on this earth. Initially, they sort of fell apart. They were frightened. They were hiding. They weren't sure what to do at all. They were hiding in an old upper room, afraid of what might be knocking at the door in the next minute. They were in fear of the Jewish leaders. But Jesus did not leave them orphans, did not leave them without a father, did not leave them without a friend. He returned to them. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus remained faithful to them for the rest of their lives. And bottom line, in my book, Jesus is the best friend ever. He promises never to leave us or forsake us, no matter what life throws at you. Deuteronomy 31:8. This is Old Testament now. "And the Lord, who is the one who goes before you, he will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Now, those words were written by Moses talking about the Lord God leading them through the desert, that he would be with them always. But God gave his Son, God gave the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and that same passage applies to us today. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will not leave us, will not forsake us for our entire lives. That's faithfulness. That is a lifelong friend. That is the kind of friend that we seek in the human realm with difficulty, but God is there for us. So what does this mean to us? How do we become a friend of Jesus? And that's not the denomination I'm talking about there. The best description, and the passage that I want to spend a little bit of time on, comes out of John 15, verses 12 through 17. Jesus, again, is in that upper room, just shared a meal with his disciples, and now he just spills it out to them. He lays out clearly for them God's plan of salvation for the world. He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, For a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. You did not choose me, I chose you. And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Boy, there's so much in that passage. Up to this time, the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, the scriptures that they had available to them, the written scriptures, the written word of God, spoke of God's people as his servants, with a couple of exceptions that we talked about. You know, Abraham was the friend of God, things like that. But in that upper room with his disciples, Jesus proclaimed that entire concept changed, turned on its head, transformed forever. No longer servants, but friends. And all that that means goes along with that label. The promise was not just for his disciples, those who physically walk with him on this earth or were sitting around the table with him, like I said, munching on matzahs. They also speak of future generations as well. John 17, a little bit farther on in this discourse that he's having with them, John 17, starting at verse 18, it says, Jesus is praying to his Father right here. He says, as you sent me into this world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, those around the table with him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That's each one of us sitting here today. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So we just read that Jesus chooses us and commissions us, appoints us for service. And here he says it's not just the us, is not just Peter and John and Andrew and Philip. It's talking to Nancy and Liz and Patty and Steve. It's talking to each one here, directly talking, praying to God for you. We are obedient to that calling out of love and friendship for him. That intimate personal relationship with Jesus, not out of indentured servitude or compulsion. God isn't twisting your arm and saying, you got to do this or you're going to be struck down. No, he's given us the ability to choose. And we here have chosen to follow him. We've accepted that commission. We've accepted that prayer on our behalf, because we have listened to the voice of those who were in that room with him. Down through the ages, it's been translated and carried forth from church to church, to evangelist, to pastors, preachers, teachers, have brought that word unchanged down to us to this day. And we are beneficiaries of that. We are beneficiaries of the friendship that was offered by Jesus Christ that night to those people that were with him in that room, and to all of their spiritual descendants, generation upon generation. That's us. Now, there's a part of that passage that might be a stumbling block to some people. It was to me when I first started studying this a long, long time ago. Jesus chooses us, but he also says he asks us to obey his commandments in order to be his friends. Now, isn't that a little strange? It's sort of like a high school kid who's the leader of the pack and says, you got to follow my rules or you can't be my friend anymore. You know, I'm not going to hang around with you anymore. It sort of smacks of that a little bit if you just read it outright and not think about it a little bit. So it bothered me. He sounded like sort of an autocrat. you know. But it's not him. That's not his heart. In reality, Jesus was describing what it takes for us to have that direct, personal relationship with the Most High God, the Holy One, the Creator of the universe, who is totally without sin and cannot have sin in his presence. So if you want to be a friend of God, a friend of Jesus, you can't allow sin to have root in your life and be active. He's saying, by obeying my commandments, he says, have a pure heart. Be holy like I am holy. Now, can we do that on our own strength? No. But the cross. Jesus went to the cross. He died for us. He was that offering lamb, that Passover lamb, that shed his blood so that sin death would pass over our household, our heart. The household of the Spirit of God is right here. And when I've accepted him and I'm washed by that blood and that blood marks the doorposts and lintels of my heart, the death angel of sin passes over. And God says, that one's mine. This one's my friend. Sin cannot coexist in the presence of God. And so to be friends with God through Jesus, the only way is in keeping his commandments. And the Old Testament experience of the Israelites was that they couldn't do that. It was too hard. The rabbis went through and they found 613 different commandments, and somebody was going to trip up on one of them somewhere along the line. You can guarantee it, because they were doing it under their own strength, and it's just not possible to do it. So even to identify all those 613 laws, it takes a lawyer. And since we're not all lawyers, praise God, we sort of need God's law for dummies. You know, you get those little books that are on different topics like that. I've got one that's string theory for dummies. Okay, that happens to be a quantum mechanical thing, but I found one that's actually string theory for dummies. It's actually pretty interesting. What we need, though, is God's law for dummies. Well, amazingly, God provided that too through his Son, Jesus Christ. God did two things to make it easier to become a friend with him and achievable. One, he sent his Son to the cross, as we just talked about, so that we can be washed by the blood. We can appear sinless before God when we believe in Jesus. But then Jesus himself simplified that code of law and boiled it down to just a few words. Matthew 22, starting in verse 36, it says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But here's the key. He says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So if you can't remember 613 different laws, can you remember love God, love your neighbor? Five words. If you can remember that, you got it. You got it. Now, it's easy to remember, harder to do, but that's why we walk through our life guided by the Holy Spirit, so that we can fulfill those two commandments that make up the whole law of God. The Old Testament commandments, which is the Big Ten plus those other 603. Okay, the Big Ten are the Ten Commandments, right? Those represent the how to do this. But Jesus and the Holy Spirit write these things in our hearts so that they're no longer external directives laid on us with an angry God saying, "You better do this or you're going to be punished." Instead, those become written on our hearts. They're internalized by us. They're things that when they're written on your heart, that means you now want to do them, because you want to be friends with Jesus and you see that relationship and you seek that relationship just like human beings seek relationships with other people. We want that deeper relationship with God. To do that, okay, love God. Praise him whenever you can. Be in his presence whenever you can, just like you want to be with your friends. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't see your neighbor as a threat. Now, who's your neighbor? Everybody that you come in contact with. That's not the person who lives next door to you on your street. They are, but that's not the sense that we're talking about here. We're talking about every person that God brings across your path. Love them with that love of God, that love that Christ showed for his disciples, that sacrificial love, not expecting anything in return. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. Let it become a personal way of life for you, guiding how you think, how you act, how you live your life under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to that verse, John 15, before. Jesus reinforces to his disciples the commandment to love one another. He challenges them to keep his commandments, that they are to love one another, and then he will consider them his friends. Well, that's because they, when they love one another, when they start to live out that commandment of God, they are now pulling themselves out from under that shadow of sin and now can enter into this personal relationship with him, and he can call you his friends. The British Victorian poet named William Henley said, "Only he who is unwilling to love without being loved is likely to feel that there is no such thing as friendship in this world." That's an interesting sort of a backwards kind of a negative kind of a thing. Those who are unwilling to love without being loved are likely to feel that there's no friendship in this world. Turn that around, it says that if you are willing to love without expectation of anything coming back to you, without any expectation of payment for that, then you can experience true friendship. That's called agape love. There's different kinds of love that are described in the Bible. And agape love is that giving and not expecting any return kind of love, where you are willing to give more than you get. You're not bargaining with somebody, you're just loving on them. Regardless of their reactions, regardless of their status, regardless of anything in it for you. Jesus reinforced the purpose of his disciples when he spoke to them. The purpose in life, which is another good thing that a friend does, as I mentioned. He says, go and bear fruit. He later makes this very explicit through the Great Commission, where he says, go to Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, which they did. That's why we're here today. And Paul became one of them that took it outside of the Jewish community into the Gentile community and made it available to everybody. As his friends, by the examples that we lead in our daily lives, we individually, one by one, person by person, are changing the world through and for Jesus. Think about that. Paul was one guy, and look at the impact he had. You're one person. Okay? What have you done for Jesus lately? But you don't know what impact you might have. You've all been to the Seders that Patty and I have done. A little thing that we just did, she just took God's dictation and wrote it down and gave all those words that are in that little blue booklet of things that God told her. And then we said, okay, God, we don't know what to do with this. We're just going to give it. And when opportunities come up, we'll just share it with people. We don't look for any money back from it or anything like that. And that little booklet now has traveled all around the world. It went to Hungary. It was translated into Hungarian and translated by someone from the State Department over there who was a friend of ours. And it was used at a Seder that they had. And they had people walking in off the streets. They had people from the State Department offices coming in. They said, this is really cool. Can we take this with us? Oh, sure. Take your books with you. And they took them to South Africa. They took it to Australia. They took it to South America. It's been requested from all across the country, and we didn't publicize it anywhere. We don't advertise it on Facebook or anything like that. We have no idea the total impact that that has made, but that doesn't matter. That's not why we did it. We did it because we love God, and we wanted to share the beauty of that ceremony with anyone who was willing to listen to it. And God has taken that and taken it beyond our boundaries. We don't have any reach into South Africa. We don't have any reach into Europe, our own self. But God opened those doors and he made a way for it because we were willing. You don't know what God can do with you. Just be his friend. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, know that when we do this, it's going to cause friction in the world because it directly opposes the world's value system, which says, me first, and there is no higher being. That's fairy tale stuff. That's the world's perspective. And so when you come in and say, oh, no, my neighbor first, then me, because I'm loving on them, and of course there's a God, and there's a Jesus who is the only way to reach that God, that goes against the grain with what the world has to say. But as a friend, Jesus walks with us. He guides us. He directs us, protecting us as we go through our lives with him against those slings and arrows of the enemy. This is why he's not being autocratic when he says, obey my commandments. He's being a true friend. What greater love can he show to us than to guide us around those pitfalls and those sin things and those temptations in our life? He's being a lover of us by telling us those things. He's not being autocratic. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command. Well, yeah. Okay, Lord. I'm yours. Now, one final point I want to make. Since we should be able to talk freely, openly, and often with a true friend, how does that change your perspective on your prayer life? As the old hymn says, can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Think about it. Can't you tell when someone you know has something on their mind, even if they don't speak it, something that you're really close to? You just know that there's something bugging them. Something's not quite right. Something's heavy on their heart. Maybe sorrowful. Maybe something joyful could be. You know, they're just all itchy. I'm going to tell you something. You can tell that. Well, guess what? God knows you even better. And he knows the needs of your heart. He knows what you have to share with him. He knows your innermost thoughts and needs. So we need to take a fresh perspective on how we pray to the Lord. To realize that, like a true friend, you can call on him anytime, night or day, and he will listen. And not only will he listen, but he'll respond. He'll come back to you. He'll play back to you. Those concerns. That's why the prophecy course that we're taking right now is so important. It's not just to learn how to prophesy and to minister to people. It's to learn to recognize and discern the voice of God in all the noise that's around you. It's so important to be able to hear that and to discern and to recognize that little still small voice that's coming in and giving you thoughts and things in your heart and your mind. Because when we pray to the Lord, he answers. Surprise, surprise, he answers. It's not like a pseudo friend who you send a message to or you call on the phone and all you get is their answering service and they don't call you back for 3 weeks, if at all. That's not God. He's going to answer you and answer you in his timely fashion. As we've said many times before, here in this body, New Covenant's vision is to be a people of his presence, committed to intimacy with God, with one another, and extending the kingdom of God on the earth. That's on our website, right on the front page. By intimacy, what do we mean by that? We're referring to the deepest form of friendship. Committed to each other, openly honest with each other, but with total discretion. Somebody tells you and shares you that deep need of their heart. You don't go blabbing it to everybody else saying, oh, you don't know what so-and-so told me. You know, That's not being a friend. That's not showing love to that person. Showing love to that person is having empathy for that person, listening to their heart, sharing with them, praying with them, and then keeping that buried in you and not sharing it with somebody else. That's what that means. You have to be free to be vulnerable, willing to take correction from God. That's a hard one for some people. But willing to give, even if we don't receive, to be accessible to Him. That's what it means to be a friend. That's what we're striving for here. When we say we want to be intimate with God, intimate with each other, it starts with God first. And when we get that intimacy with God, now we can take that intimacy and share it with other people. And let God's love for us overflow us into our love for other people. That's the process that we're talking about. So after hearing all these things, let me ask the same question I asked at the beginning. Who here has a dear, lifelong friend? How many people here are believers in Jesus? It should be the same people, right? Okay? That's the whole point. That's the point I wanted to make today. That don't think for a second that you're alone. Don't think for a second that there's nobody out there who's listening to you. Jesus is there. He's alive today. He's alive. He's not just a guy in a book. He's not somebody that we pray to and never hear anything back from. He's alive today, sitting at the right hand of God, smiling at you and say, I love you. Share with me. Come on. Let's talk. Let's talk. And it doesn't have to be a formal thing. Just like you can call a friend and not even have to say, this is so-and-so. They recognize your voice, right? When you call somebody that you really know well, and they know instantly who it is. They don't even look at the caller ID. They can just hear the voice and know who it is. Jesus is like that. And you need to be like that with Him so that when you hear His voice, you don't have to look at the caller ID. What is the caller ID for heaven anyhow? I wonder what that would be. What's the area code for heaven? 3377. Okay, all right. Know that you all have a lifelong friend in Jesus Christ. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. We are weak, but He is strong. Pray with me. Lord, I thank You that You gave Your Son to come to this earth to walk as a human being so that we could have a better relationship with You, that we could recognize His humanness, relate to that, Lord God, but also, Lord, thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit that now enables us to go deeper with You. For all time, Lord God, for that Spirit is within each one of us. It is without time. It is without space. It's everywhere, Lord God. And we just thank You, Lord, that You give us that gift of knowing You. And Lord, thank You for calling us Your friends. For Lord, through that, we all know we have at least one true, lifelong, intimate friend with whom we can share our deepest thoughts without fear of that going out where we don't want it, without fear of embarrassment, without fear of retribution, Lord, because our sins were paid for already. And we just thank You, Lord, for that. Thank You for Your Son. Lord, we bless You. We bless the name of Jesus. We lift the name of Jesus, Lord God. And may, Lord God, we be filled with Your love for our fellow man so that we can fulfill the commission that You gave to us in Jesus' name. Amen.